My text this morning is in the next part of the Epistle of John that we've been looking at for some time. And that's the first Epistle of John and the second chapter. I've taken as my text verse 3, but I'm really looking at a few of the verses there. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But I'll read the four verses that I have as context. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, if you remember, our main theme in this epistle, if we should give it a title, because there are many themes in this epistle, yet if we gave it a title, it would be that of knowing God and what it means to know God and the implications of knowing God. Now, if you remember, there is also a background heresy here that had started with a man called Corinthus in the period that this epistle was written, and yet the heresy hadn't yet developed into its full strength as it did in a later century, known as some of the Gnostic heresies, where there was a nickname given to some of the people that plagued the church. And they were nicknamed as the knowing ones. This meant that they felt that they had a knowledge of God that was so special that the ordinary people could not come to their level. That is, they were ordinary converts who might well find their way to heaven. And they were the knowing ones, and they had a special knowledge of God, and they had all sorts of theories. They're impossible, I think, unless you have a very good memory, to remember all of them, and to be aware of all of them, but they were taken up with their own intellectual abilities and their emphasis on different aspects of the truth. Now, John was concerned about this. He was concerned that black was black and white was white, truth and error, light and darkness. The Holy Spirit selected him to expose his teaching even really before it took on its full force. And so in this epistle, many people said that this epistle was written much later than it was written. And they said it must have been written in the second and the third century when these heresies abounded and when they were very powerful, and not granting God any foresight or knowledge at all, and that indeed there were early forms of these heresies long before it became officially known as the Gnostic heresies, the knowing ones. And what John is saying is this, that the knowing of God is a very beautiful and a simple and a lovely thing, like breathing fresh air, like drinking clean water, like eating good bread. It's like that. Knowing God is pure and it is simple. And there is no need for a person to think that he has to have a high intellectual ability or a high emotional level of experience. There is no need to get so involved as that it is a simpler and a more beautiful thing than that. And it is available for the able person and also for the person who is not so able. So those of very limited understanding and those with much understanding, as we would measure understanding, can be born again and can know God. So this epistle is really about knowing God. He's equally concerned that those who know God and know him now in sincerity and in truth might be totally involved in their knowing of God. The strange thing was this, that the knowing ones were not involved in the church. They were very clever. They knew many doctrines. They knew many arguments. They were not involved in the prayer life of the church at that time. They were not involved in the social welfare of the Christians or the church at that time. They would talk a lot about these things, but they were people that were on the peripheral, on the edge of the church. They knew it all, and yet they neither knew God or the members of the church. They were knowing ones, in as far as their little heads were concerned. They knew it all, and yet knew nothing. But they were nicknamed the knowing ones. So you could easily distinguish them by the way that they were not involved in any way in the church, other than putting themselves apart from the church as knowledgeable people. And so he's equally concerned that if a person claims that he knows God, and it is possible to know God on earth, that he should love God and love his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says the mark of truly knowing God will be this: your total involvement with the church and your involvement in knowing God. Not in chasing little theories, not in following some little Greek word and where its little origin is. Although these things may be interesting for those who like to theorize, but in the actual fundamental things of knowing God and worshipping him in spirit and in truth and in knowing each other. And then he says, later on, he says, it is a foolish thing for a man to say that he loves God and he shows no interest, no love, no concern for his brother. How can he love God whom he hath not seen if he does not love God, love his brother whom he hath seen? And that is really his burden here. Now, it hits very hard at those who are very proud, and men and women, it doesn't really matter what our abilities are. We are all proud intellectually. Every person thinks that his opinion is the greatest opinion in the world. Everybody politically, whether he is politically inclined or not, has a very high opinion of his own political views. Everybody. It is the same religiously as well. That a person has a very high opinion of his own religious views. And what John is trying to batter at here is this: you don't know anything unless you learn to love God. And you cannot say that you love God unless you love each other. And so what he's saying is that whatever our abilities may be, we are literally ignoramuses unless we have learned this secret of love. The apostle had really captured, you might say, the heart of the law. What is the law of God in the Old Testament? There are 10 commandments. They are divided into two: our attitude towards God and our attitude towards each other. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And so that sum total of the commandments are these: that we love God and love each other. And that is why the commandments are so hard, because it is impossible for us to achieve this unless we are aided. And there we find in Christ, he has loved God and loved us. He has fulfilled the law of God. And then in verse 2, if you remember, he is our propitiation, that our failure to love God, the penalty is death. Our failure to love each other, the penalty is death. Where is a penalty laid? It is laid on Jesus Christ. And when you and I believe in him and love him, then the love of God is born in our hearts and our sins are forgiven. That is knowing God. And that's why it is important in any church, however big or small it may be, however much ability or lack of the preacher may have, that he might keep that central theme of knowing God without any frills, without any extras, without any unnecessary embellishments. And so this straightforward apostle, John, known as a son of thunder, and yet he became a heart of love, yet he kept this central, clear gospel, and he would not mess about with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is it that you give it to the new convert, the gospel of John? It is simple. Why is it that you give it to the most involved person, complicated character, who may have known God for years, the Gospel of John? Because it is so profound. And this is a gift to this man, that he is able to put that which is sublime in a simple manner And he tries to retain that. Keep the simplicity of the profound truth of our God. And you'll understand the heart of the writing of this particular apostle. It is nicknamed the Epistle of Love. It's one hymn that I can remember hearing some time ago, which might well have been saying amen to this epistle. If you love him, why not serve him? You can almost see the apostle going to Corinthus, and when he, remember the illustration I gave from the history of the early church, that he was in Ephesus, John, with Polycarp, the old bishop Polycarp, and that he went to the public baths there in Ephesus, and then John ran out, and he says, "Let us run away," he said, "in case the roof falls upon us, because the heretic Corinthus is there." But you can well imagine him saying to Corinthus and saying these words to him, "If you love him as you say you do, why not serve him? And not talk about him? And just imagine yourself to be so clever theologically. If you love him, why not serve him?" That is really the burden of this man. The epistle of love. Knowing him is loving him. Loving him is knowing him. His truth. Now, where does his truth come in? Now, let's look at this now for a moment or two. Verse 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." Now then, if I had chosen a reading this morning to go to my sermon, which I didn't do because we had dedication service here, I would have been in some difficulty. And the reason of my difficulty would have been because of the abundance of readings that I would have had to choose from. One of them would have been to read John 15, the vine and the branches. Well, why? Because there it talks of a relationship where the branch abides in the vine, and where the branch has a relationship of life with the vine, where the branch itself bears forth fruit, but the branch on its own is incapable of producing the fruits of the Spirit unless the life of the vine flows into the branch and hence into the fruit as well. And so we could say that one related reading here is to abide in Christ, to dwell in Christ. Well, what exactly does this mean? "But whoso keepeth," is verse 5 here, "that whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." Careful choice of words here. Rather than commandments, his word. Now, what does his word mean? I can remember an elder in my first church. He was a lovely man. He was a good Christian man. I don't know how I would have survived in that church were it not for this godly, saintly man. He is a good man indeed. Good in what he believed the truth. Good in his love for people, good in all that he did. I admired him immensely. But in our weeknight service, when he led it, he used to say something that at that time, in my immaturity, I would say, used to irritate me. Because I was so very much conscious of the error of the church and the carelessness regarding truth, that he said something that at that time I failed to appreciate. He said, "If you love Christ," and then whatever the statement might be, and his great phrase was, "If you love him," and then I would very quickly get up afterwards and in a very gentle way endeavor to correct him, not by so naming him or by saying anything that would be too pointed. I think I would be too gentle for that. But I would be as careful as I could in saying, yes, we must love him, but we must remember the truth. Now you see, we were both right. What we were doing, I suppose, we were both overreacting in a way. We were both right. Well, how could we both be right? Well, you cannot love him unless you know the truth about him. And you must know the truth about him in order to love him. Now, what have we here? But whoso keepeth his word. Now, what is his word? Well, here is his word, the Bible. Shall we narrow it down a little? The word is the gospel itself. The word became flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do we mean when we are talking about Jesus Christ? You see, what I was afraid of was something like this that you often heard in churches. Will you all make some demonstration that you love him? And there would be in our denomination, and the Presbyterian denomination, and in all denominations for that matter, a kind of a sloppy sentimental attitude, which this elder did not mean. I know that they would say, all you need to do is to love him and have a nebulous, vague love towards Jesus Christ. And so long as you said, it's love, 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 you are all right. That is fair enough, and that you'd find your way to heaven. And they neglected truth. They were loving a phantom, loving a nothing, a meaningless love. You might ask a person like this, how do you feel today? And you might say, oh, I'm in love. Oh, I'm very glad to hear that you're in love. Would you like to tell me who you're in love with? Oh, I haven't decided yet, I'm just in love. Silly person. But there are lots like that. In love with love. You can't be in love with love. You must be in love with a person. It is a relationship. I know you can like things, but it is a foolish man that loves things. It is a human relationship where you love God. Now, before you can love God, you must know which God. I know there is only one God, but there are many descriptions of God. And so we have a multiplicity of gods in our age and in every age as far as that is concerned. So therefore, we must have truth. That's why we have verse 5 here. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Where is the love of God perfected? In the person who keeps his word. There the love of God is perfected. Briefly this, that we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we believe without any compromise of the words in Jesus Christ, in his humanity, sinless, yet in his humanity, that we believe in his deity, that he is in the glorious Trinity, and that in the fullness of time, that the only begotten Son of God came to this world. Not what is being taught generally in Wales today, that he was a very nice fellow and that he achieved the sonship of God, and that if we all try hard enough, we may make it as well. Maybe, and we are not sure. And that he was able to do a little bit extra for us. Not that at all. That there is there a divine intrusion, a divine intervention, and in a special wonderful time, God came to this world, that God the Son came, and there is an intervention. And everything he did, all that he was and all that he is vitally important. That is why our fathers and our mothers and our grandparents devoured this word. Ezekiel would say, he ate the word of God. What does he mean? That every word he says, he hangs on. Why? It is the word of God. What is this Bible? The infallible word of God. There is no error in this Bible. In this word of God, what is there? The writings of many men, yes, but written as the Holy Spirit blew as a gale, is the word. And the words of God came through them and become collectively the word of God. We must not add to it, we must not take from it. We must not add experiences to it. They must be in accordance with the word of God. We must not add theorizing to it. It must be in accordance with the word of God. That is what John is doing here. Keep to the simplicity of the Holy Bible, of the word of God. Now, what is this special word?
that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin, for our failure. We come back to the law. What is the law? I cannot love God with all my heart. I cannot love my neighbor as myself. What is the punishment? The punishment is death. If I meet it, what happens? It is the second death. I am in hell eternally. So that is no comfort to my soul. Who can help me? God helps me. John tells me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What has happened then? God then has intervened. He has loved the world. What has Jesus Christ done? He has loved God for me. He has loved my neighbor for me. What about my failure? He has taken the wages of sin for me, and he has died for me. What must I do? Love him. Why should I love him? Because he did that for me. Now, what is this love? This love contains faith and hope. 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember? There abideth these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because the scriptural love that we are talking about contains faith and contains hope. They are both there. And that's why we take as our ultimate test not how strong your faith is, not how glowing your hope is, but how deep your love is. But not a silly love. Not a love that says, I just love. A love that has got faith in God. A love whose hope is for an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It is a relationship. A few illustrations here for you. The one that you're familiar with, written by John about Peter. I'll say briefly because I've quoted it often. Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I like thee. Second time, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I like thee. Third time, do you like me? That's the original Greek. The Lord Jesus came down to his level. All right then, is that as far as you can go? And then he said, yes, Lord, you know that I like thee. Something happened to Peter. When did it happen? We are not able to say. We are not allowed to pinpoint it. Yet by the time Peter reaches his epistle, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is joy there, there is believing there. But look what's there. Does he say, whom having not seen, ye like? Whom having not seen, ye love, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What had happened to Peter? He'd seen and understood that living faith, that living hope, means loving Christ. Or Paul. We think of Paul as Peter as the apostle of hope, and Paul the one of faith. Don't make a mistake about it, they're all in unity. What did Paul say in Romans? All things work together for good. Now what's the next part? To them that love God. That's the answer. To them that love God. Not a sloppy, silly, sentimental love, but a love that will go to the martyr's flames. A love that will not give up its faith. A love that will cling to its hope. But a love that is so deep that it can never be removed. Wherever did this love come from? We love him, John tells us, because he first loved us. His truth. Listen to the verse again. But whoso keepeth his word, the Bible, the truth about him, in him verily the love of God hath been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. To quote John again in the Gospel, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. His truth in our hearts, when that shines, then it is a miracle. Second thing, he gives us a trust, his trust. To every believer, he has entrusted something. Now, what has he entrusted? He has entrusted us his commandments. That's a strange thing. I just said that Jesus Christ fulfilled the commandments for us and paid the penalty for our failure. Yet the strange thing is this, that once we have the truth of God in our hearts and that we, our sins are forgiven and that we have a personal experience of Christ, then, you see, if you love him, then you must serve him. Now we have a new ability, the ability to love God and the ability to love our neighbor. We must be good ambassadors and good representatives. Look at verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him. This is how I shall know that it's really happened to me. If we keep his commandments, if I have the ability to love God, if I have the ability to love my neighbor, if I have the ability to love where before I fail, this will be a sure sign in me that the love of God has reached my heart. That it isn't just an intellectual assessment only of the Holy Gospel, just a theological kind of interpretation of it, but that the living thing, that the needed breeze of the Holy Spirit has made the truth a living thing, and I love God, so that when I come to a service, I don't come there and I say, that was a very good sermon this morning, I think you did very nicely, I liked your construction, I liked the way you shared it out, your illustrations are very good. I'm talking now of a true church, an evangelical church, not of heretical churches. We do not come here in judgment of the word, but we come here to hear the word and to love him, to love the sound of the truth, to love the sound of the Holy Gospel, to love the sound of it all, because we love his truth and we love him. And we let the truth affect us. One of the recent mixtures of the knowing ones in our century is a mixture between those who deeply involve themselves with experiences and disentangle themselves from doctrine and yet become very knowing ones, so that they're always having special words which are extra scripture and extra everything, and they become final authorities in it all. Now, there is a book that has been published, and if you read this issue of the Evangelical Times, you'll have the name of the book and where it's wrong. It's the old heresy, what we call antinomianism. That means against the law. The believer who says, I'm all right. You can say the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. These people are not saying that. They are saying the demand and the requirements of the law with me can have nothing to do. Jesus, not Jesus Christ, but Jesus has done everything for me. And therefore they will sing sentimental things about him. Because they are delivered, they have no need to meet the requirements of the law. They can be licentious, or they can be free and easy. They needn't honor the Sabbath. They can do anything they like on a Sunday. They needn't honor God or any of his commandments. They needn't bother about getting any ability or any grace for these things. Why? They're antinomians. They think Christ has done it all and we can go scot-free. We are all right. There's no need for us to worry. They do not know him. They are not Christians. Some of them may be, but most of them are deluded. Why? If you love him, you must serve him. He has fulfilled the commandments for us. He has paid the penalty for us. Then after having done that, he has entrusted carefully into my heart. You remember the illustration of the last Sunday, how the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all and carefully put our failure upon Calvary, and the wages of sin is paid. That is true. Now then, what does he do in the heart of a Christian? Here is a believer. What is a believer? He's washed, he's ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. His failure has been met in Jesus Christ. What will God do with this little believer? Give me a pen, says God. Give me the pen of the Holy Spirit. And give me the ink of heaven. And let me write, not with ordinary pen and ink, but let me write now upon the heart of this believer. He is mine, and he is bound for heaven. But let me write now what? My law. And I will give him the ability to fulfill that law, to love God and to love my neighbor. What will this writing do to me in an experimental way? And hereby, says verse 3, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's a test. What are these commandments? In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we are told in this epistle, brethren, I write no new commandment, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have and from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. What's he talking about? He says, I got a commandment for you. It's an old commandment. No, it's a new commandment. It's a new commandment. No, it's an old commandment. What is he saying? And if you read on, you'll find a Christian must love. That's why Jesus Christ died on Calvary. He died so that all the filth and the hate and the malice and the guilt and the responsibility of it all might be taken away, not to be filled with licentiousness or carelessness in any way, but to be filled with the love of God and the love of his law and the love of his commandments and the achieving of these things. If you love him, why not serve him? We are asked to be Christ-like. Now, may I just, so I just say this for a moment on that. What does it mean? Does it mean I say all the time, oh, I love God, I love God? No, I don't know. There are some people that are able to express themselves very, very easily to one another and say how much they love one another. And on radio and television, we have this drummed into us day after day. And that real love is an expression of saying, I love you, and holding hands and the rest of it. But I can remember a few summers ago, standing in a bus queue, and there were lots of visitors there. I didn't know any of them. And there was a husband and wife there, and it looked to me that the atmosphere, even though we were in the fresh air, was very strained. And she was saying, but darling, I told you, darling. Now, I don't say darling. But that darling had a cutting edge to it. All right? I'm not saying it's wrong to say it sometimes, but just the use of the words is not the reality of the thing. Love is there in the hearts. In your innermost being, in little kind actions, in all that you will do, for the church and for the people of the Lord, in how much you put yourself out, not standing above the word and above his holy and loving law, but under him and desiring to be Christ-like. Love in action, not with a cutting edge. Then lastly and briefly, his test finally. His test of life is this. That is our inward test. His test now. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth, notice, not talking about love now, it's involved. And the truth is not in him. by implication, if the truth is not in him, then God's love is not perfected in us. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When we have our initial experience of the blessed Savior, and we are able to say that we love him, and we know that he loves us, we find ourselves loving God's people. The spirit of criticism must go, and the bitterness must go as well. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. It doesn't matter whether we are talking about abiding or fellowship in walking. It means a relationship here. Abiding in Christ, living with him, walking with him, being Christ-like. Let's look at Jesus Christ. In the previous verse, Jesus Christ the righteous. To walk as he walked. To abide in such a vine. To love this truth, and to love this Savior. Jesus Christ once said to his parents, when they were very concerned about him, when they thought he had got lost, I must be, he said, about my Father's business. What was that? The affairs of the kingdom of God. I must. My whole life must be with the affairs of the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Now, what are we? Are we in Christ? You see, I do not believe that there is such a thing as a fringe member. I believe that in an evangelical church, a list of members can be pretty close, I hope, to that which is true. But I would certainly say it is far from being infallible. I would definitely say that. It is good to be on the list of the members of an evangelical church, whatever that may be, where you honor the truth. But the main thing is that that name is in the book of heaven. That's the main record. And that's where it really counts. And those are the books that God will read from. Not our books or any other evangelical churches, although we need these things in order to have some kind of order in the affairs of this world. And in the way that we run things and know each other's addresses. But that book, and you'll only register there if you are real. How can you find out if you are real? Let me give you an illustration from a hospital. I don't know very much about medical things, apart from visiting hospitals and being a patient in hospital, and I do both regularly. So I know a little bit about hospitals. And one thing you'll find that you've been in hospital, some of you are nurses and doctors, or the nurses know about this, that every, when you go there the first day or two, a nurse comes round about every hour or so and takes your pulse and then winds something round here. I don't know what that's for. That's for something else, pressure or something, I suppose. And then there's a little chart and little dots. And it's fascinating to look at it, like it goes up and down, and that's to show your pressure. Whether your pulse rate is too high or too low. You try to find your own. I once tried, I found I mustn't be alive. You know? This is a spiritual test now. And so that they are listening in to see what your pulse rate is like. It's bad if it's going too rapid, a hysterical pulse rate. It's bad if it's beating very slowly as well. Something wrong there as well. And then they are glad when it takes a kind of an even keel and settles to what we call a norm. Have you ever put your finger on the pulse of this church? Now then, if you're going to try my pulse, where are you going to try it? Touch my nose? My ear? My toes? No, you'll find a vein related to the heart and the system like that, and you listen in. You'll say he's alive. and you can feel the little bump, bump, bump going. It shows that all is well. I won't give you the answer. You'll find out what the heart of a church is. You can stand on the circumference, the peripheral of a church, and stand in judgment of any church, yet your finger was never put on the pulse. You never found out anything about that church. All right? Then try your own pulse. It's so easy to say, I'm looking at that person and I'm going to make an assessment of his health without feeling his pulse. Do I like him? Do I like his appearance? Without bothering about his pulse. Is he beating with love towards God and love to his neighbor? Though the people in that church love God. You have to find out the heart of a church there. Try its pulse. Then yourself. Can you find your pulse? Can you find its beats? Is it beating too rapidly or too slowly? Or do you find to your joy that it's beating with the pulse of the church? And the church beating with the pulse of heaven. And the pulse is related to the heart. And the heart is related to God. Do you love him? Yes, do you know him? You can know him and not love him and be a knowing one. Do you love him? And if you love him, then it means you know him. You must honor his word. You must honor his truth. But love him. And in loving him, you'll find yourself loving people that you couldn't get on with. Because the love of God is in your hearts. And finally, that is the test. May God give us grace to love. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask you to help us and to give us grace to be a people after thine own hearts. Amen.